Thank you for that opening. I've been encouraged this morning with the different thoughts that have been shared here today. And again, just thank you for praying as well. As you come to share, you recognize how we need the Lord and how we need the Lord to work in our lives and in each of our lives. And so thanks for praying. That is a special thing. This morning I want to share, it was more of a question that was asked in my heart, and I want to share about what characterizes a thriving church. What characterizes a thriving church? And what got me onto that thought of a thriving church was a number of months ago, Ethnos has us words with their things they publish, and it says they're a thriving church for every people. I thought, hey, that's kind of cool. I like that. And then I started to think, well, what does that actually mean? A thriving church for every people? Or what does a thriving church mean? I can tell you one thing. It's not a perfect church. If you ever find a perfect church, you'll have to leave. Or I think if I ever find a perfect church, whatever, you have to leave because we're people. We make mistakes. We fail. Doesn't mean that. If I were to ask you, what do you think a thriving church is, I would give you a piece of paper and a pen, and you'd probably write down a number of ideas, and they might be good ideas, they might be solid ideas. A lot of people have different ideas of what a thriving church is, but I want to look this morning at what the Bible says about a thriving church. And how does it describe a church that's thriving? And before we do that, let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we're here this morning looking to you to speak to our hearts and lives. We do recognize we need you to do that, Lord. And so just pray this morning that you would challenge each of our hearts and speak to us and encourage us and challenge us in the things that are needed in our lives. Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As I share about a thriving church, I really want this question to be in your mind. How can I, by God's help, be part of that solution? How can I, by God's help, be part of that solution? Sometimes when we look at a local church, we see a lot of mistakes, we see a lot of failures, and we can have the tendency to, well, look at that, look at this, that they fail here, they fail there. And it's true, and sometimes there needs to be criticism and things brought to our attention. But my goal this morning is that we would think about a thriving church and think, how can I be part of that solution by God's help to be a part of a local thriving church? Now, I want to think about the two words, first of all, that I'm describing here, thriving and church. Thriving, I don't believe it's in the scriptures, that word itself, but if you look it up in a dictionary, it would mean, obviously, not just surviving. Something that's thriving is alive. It's growing. It's developing well. It's vigorous. It's prospering. It's flourishing. It's advancing. And when we think of that term in a local church, we really realize that this is God's work. It's not our work. This is God's work. And God's doing a work in people's lives. And if we were to think into the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says there, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So if we think, hey, I can be part of the solution, I'm going to put my back into this, it's not about that. It's about God working in our lives and to realize it's the Lord that does this work. If we think in the natural, physical realm of something thriving, a lot of you come from agriculture backgrounds, we think of plants. And as a farmer, you want your crops to thrive. That's something you just... you rejoice in it. You're really pleased when your crops do well. Sometimes it can come to the point where you're proud, which isn't good. But you can think about it. You put those crops and those seeds in the ground. You have some responsibility. There's timing to put that crop in the ground. The conditions have to be right. You have to choose that. But once it's there, I mean, you can put the nutrients there, but God makes it grow. He's the one that does it. And I think as farmers, if anyone, recognize how God works in these things. And a plant needs to be connected. It needs to be in the ground. It needs to draw in those nutrients from the soil. It needs warmth. It needs rain. It actually needs adversity as well, believe it or not. I was thinking about that a bit. You know, if your plants didn't get wind or strong rains or whatever, they wouldn't have strength to withstand things. And so sometimes adversity helps build that strength in the physical realm, and so in the spiritual as well. So thriving is something that's growing. It's alive. It's advancing. It's vigorous, and that's what we want the Lord to be doing in our lives. Church, a thriving church. What is church? Well, sometimes people say, "Well, I go to church." A church is, we sometimes think of it as a building, but the church in Scripture is not a building. A building is a building. A church is the people. It's those who have come to Christ as Savior. That is the church. It's, the Scriptures say church in a number of places, and it really means the called out ones, the assembly, the people who have been born from above. And that's really what the church is. It's people. And so when we think of a thriving church, we're thinking of a thriving people, a thriving local group of Christians who are growing in their faith and advancing with God's help. I've broken it into four different areas that, I'm not going to touch on everything here this morning about a thriving church, but a number of areas I'm going to touch on here, and I've kind of broken it into four areas. The first one is that for a thriving church to happen, and for God to be working in our lives that would happen, first of all, there needs to be a submissive response to the Lord Jesus Christ as head of that church, as head. Secondly, we're going to look at a thriving church will be a place where the Holy Spirit is not grieved or quenched, but the believers are filled or empowered or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it's a place where all are exercised in using their spiritual gifts in humility and love where the Lord Jesus has placed them. And fourthly, it's a people who looks forward to the Lord's return. And I've been encouraged this morning because a lot of those things we've touched on in our meetings this morning and in our opening this morning, in the songs and our brothers sharing, that those are thoughts that have come across already of these things. First of all, a thriving church will have a submissive response to the Lord Jesus Christ as its head. What do we mean by that? A submissive response to the Lord Jesus Christ as head. If we were to look into a number of scriptures, we would see in the New Testament that it tells us that the church is Christ's body and that Christ is the head. I was encouraged as I read through Ephesians or parts of Ephesians to talk time and again how Christ is the head, how he is the Savior of that body, how he loves that body, how he wants to sanctify that body, how that body is to be subject to him. And in Colossians 1 in verse 18, I want to read that verse. It tells us more about how Christ is the head. It says there in Colossians 1 verse 18, and he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the purpose, one of the purposes here is that as Christ is the head, that he would have the first place. And that's what we mean by a submissive response to the Lord Jesus Christ as head. Now, how do we put that practically into our lives here as a local assembly or anywhere where there's Christians gathered? First of all, I think there's a number of things that take place as that happens. The first one is that there's an obedience to God's word. There's obedience to God's word. When we respond submissively to the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, we see his word as his word. It's what he said. It's authority from him. And so a local church will have an obedience to his word. It will be taught and upheld. Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said that those who hear my words and do them, they'll be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Then he says, the flip side, he says, if you don't do it, you're like a foolish man who builds his house in the sand. So a local group of Christians who are submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ's head will be obedient to his word. James 1 verse 22 also says that we would be hearers of his word and doers. Not just hearers, but doers of his word. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can turn there if you'd like, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. A local church, a local group of Christians who are obedient to God's word and teach it and uphold it will be like this, is what Paul describes here in Timothy chapter 3. Earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul has described to Timothy different things about the local church. He's described about elders. He's described about deacons, women's role in the church. He's dealt with a number of things. Then he says here in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "These things I've written to thee, hoping to come there shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And a local testimony, or a local group of Christians that uphold God's word and teach it, they will be like a pillar and a ground of truth. Often when we think of a pillar, we think of support. But in this instance, it means more than that. It was for display. And even I read that the pillar was used for a place to tack messages on. And so when people look at the local group of Christians, they're going to see something. We are displaying God's truth and as we walk in obedience to that. We display God's wonders. And I thought about that for a bit. There's a couple ways we do that. First of all, when we walk in obedience to God's word, people see a difference in us. And it's not because that we're so different. It's because God's at work in our lives. We can't do it. But God, when we allow him to work in our lives, there is a difference. And people will see it very quickly. When you are in the workplace, they will notice in your actions or reactions, in the words you use, the attitudes that you have, it will be seen. But I think as a local group, as people come in here, they will see it as well. They will see it as we display God's wonders. And I think part of that is in worship. As we worship together, and that's such an important thing for a local group of Christians, is to worship, to pour our hearts out before the Lord and to thank him for what he's done for us, and to uplift him and to recognize that without him, we are nothing, we are lost. And worship displays his wonders. We speak of his person, we speak of his work, and are amazed time and again of what he's done for us. And may our worship be worship that comes from our heart and not just a ritual, we do it because we do it, but it would be real to us, that we would, again, our hearts would be warmed again to think of what Christ has done for us. Another way we display his glory is in sharing the gospel, that we are excited about what Christ has done in our lives and want to live that out. We think of Matthew 28. I just want to turn there for a moment and share that with you. We know those verses very well. Matthew 28, we think of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says there, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And as we are like a pillar displaying God's wonders, it comes out in the gospel as well in our lives. We live that out before people, and as opportunity comes, and we look for opportunities to share that gospel with people, that Great Commission, we have the authority because God says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. We have his authority, and we have his presence and power. And we see there that he's with us. And so part of that pillar is upholding his wonders, displaying his wonders through worship and through the gospel and through a Christian testimony. It is also, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is the ground of truth. And the idea here is like a retaining wall. It preserves the truths. a thriving church will preserve the truths of God. It will be important to them. They will retain as the world wants to push in and dilute truths and change truths, that a New Testament, a growing, thriving church will look to the Word for its authority and say, what does the Word say about this? Not man's philosophies. What does the Word say about it? And it's a ground of truth. It's a retaining wall. It keeps the truth from being eroded away. And that is just an important thing. It preserves the truths of the most holy faith. It encourages Christian living. But it also deals with sin. And look into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where the Corinthian church had all kinds of gifts, but they had issues in there. And one of them was sin. And if you look at that verse there, it was awful what was going on. And they were tolerant of it. And Paul told them, you need to deal with that. You have to deal with that. And a thriving church will deal with sin. They won't sweep it under the carpet. They will look at it through Scripture and deal with it. And how we need to be gracious with one another as we fail one another, as we sin against one another, that we would seek one another's forgiveness and be willing to forgive one another, because we will fail. But a thriving church will not only display God's wonders, but it'll be like a retaining wall. It will guard that truth. So first of all, they will be obedient to God's word. Secondly, I have down here that they will allow God through his word and Holy Spirit to do a continual work of sanctification. And we've been encouraged this morning about the Holy Spirit and the gift we have of the Holy Spirit. Those who are thriving will allow God's word and his Holy Spirit to do a continual work of sanctification in their lives. That's practical. That's day-by-day living. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said again, sanctify them through thy truth. Then he said, thy word is truth. And it's God's word that sanctifies us by his Holy Spirit. As we read it, as we're taught, he shows us areas in our lives that we need to change by his grace. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, I want to read those verses together with you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. It says there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And there we're encouraged to be again obedient to the word, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And we all know what that is in our lives. We have that flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of that flesh in our ignorance. But when we came to Christ, he says, now I want you to be holy. I want you to live lives that would honor me. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 talks there, or chapter 6 actually, into 7. It talks about unequal yoke and how he says, come to me and rely on me. Don't be unequally yoked with those who don't know Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, and again in 7 and 8, it says, this is the will of God, that ye flee from fornication. And it talks about sexual impurity and how that needs to be pure in our lives, and how we need the Lord to help us in that. Those who are thriving, a church that's thriving, they will allow God through his word and Holy Spirit to do a continual work of sanctification. They will also, this is the third point, they will also pray together. They will depend on the Lord, the head, to work, because it is his work. They will pray together. Prayer is such an amazing thing when you think about it. We can come to the Lord as his children anytime, day or night. Don't have to make an appointment. We can humbly bow in his presence and ask him and praise him together. And as individuals, we look through Scripture, it encourages us to pray. And we know that. But if I were to ask you, how many of you find that really easy to do? if you're anything like me, which you might be in some ways, I don't know, or maybe I'm more like you, I don't know, but it's not easy. It takes discipline and commitment. And the scriptures admonish us time and again to pray with thanksgiving, to pray always, to pray as individuals, but it also admonishes us to pray as a local assembly, as a local group. And if you look through the scriptures, and I'll just quote a few too, or share a few with you, and we look in Acts 2 and verse 42, right, the day of Pentecost there, it talks about how they continued steadfastly. They were at it. They were in it. In fellowship, breaking bread, oh boy, apostles' doctrine, and prayer. The last one was prayer. And it was part of them. That's what they did. In Acts 4 and verse 23, when Peter healed the lame man, and he went into the temple, and they were all in a frenzy about these high priests and these Jewish leaders. They said, what's going on here? Like, how can this be in all the commotion? And they brought him in there, and they raked him over the coals and raked him over the coals. Like, how did this happen? Who did this? What's this all about? And Peter gave testimony to how God did this through Jesus Christ. After they warned him not to speak in that name again, he was let go. And I'll just go there because it's so special to see what he did in Acts 4. He was let go after that. And it says there in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And you know what they did? They didn't go there. Well, we got to get some strategy here, and let's go back at them, or whatever, mumble, grumble. That wasn't what they did. As soon as they saw Peter come back and heard what had happened to him, they prayed. That's the first thing they did. They prayed. They said, God, you're the creator of the heaven and earth. And this is happening just as you said in Psalm 2. And then they prayed together for boldness. And the place where they prayed, it shook. They prayed. We look into chapter 12. The early church here. Peter again being captured by Herod. James had just been put to death. Herod had full intention of killing Peter as well. And in the night, as Peter slept the night before he was to be executed, an angel came in and smote him on the side. He said, get up, come out. And here the guy was going to be executed the next day, sleeping. And the angel took him out, and he thought he was seeing a vision. And eventually he said, hey, this is real. It's what's happening is happening. And it says there that he went in verse 13 of chapter 12, and Peter went, and let's back up a second here. In verse 5 it says there, when Peter was still in prison, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church prayed. And then in verse 13, as Peter comes and knocks at the door, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that this was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. And here they were praying, and maybe not watching as they thought, or weren't looking for God's answer as they thought, but there he was. And God had answered that prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us how we're to pray for those in authority over us as well, that we would live godly and peaceable lives as believers. And that's such a challenge too. But I want to encourage you this morning that we would pray together as a local assembly. And I was just thinking this past week as Shirley went in for her appendix, it was just all of a sudden. And as you got that prayer notice on your email that together we prayed in oneness of heart. We weren't together physically, but we prayed for her. We prayed for Charlie. And also as we come together in our meetings, that we would pray together. And maybe we don't facilitate that enough here, but that we would pray together, one for another and for each other's needs. It was something that characterized that early church. And may it characterize us as well. The fourth thing I have down here as being a submissive response to the Lord Jesus as head is that they would have a growing, genuine love for the Lord, Jesus Christ. We can have a lot of principles. We can do a lot of things the way they say they should be done. Yet often in my life, I lack the power. It's not formality. It's because we love the Lord and allow Him to work in our lives. And when we do that, the Lord gives us power. His power, it's not ours. He works and He'll use us. Sometimes we've been so involved with activity that we miss intimacy. We've been so busy serving and doing that we miss just enjoying the Lord. And that's a special thing that we should not take for granted, that we could just enjoy the Lord. How do we enjoy the Lord? Just take time with Him. Just thank Him. See Him in all His goodness and what He's done and is doing. And even in the trials, to know He's there. Revelations 2 and verse 4 is the Lord talked about some seven churches there, and one of them was the church at Ephesus. I think it was Ephesus. I got to go there. Get it wrong here. Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, verse 4. As he was talking about it, he said, I know your works. I know what you're like. And one thing I have against you is that you've lost your first love. And we need to rekindle that to be a thriving local church. We need to continually rekindle that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. What characterizes a thriving church, a thriving people of God? They will have a submissive response to the Lord Jesus Christ as head. They'll be obedient to His word. They'll allow God to do a sanctifying work in their lives. They'll pray together. They'll have a genuine growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Point two here, a thriving church will be a place where the Holy Spirit is not grieved or quenched, but the believers are filled, empowered, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We look into the New Testament again as people come to faith in Christ. The New Testament teaches us that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you recognize that He died for you, was buried, and rose again, that we receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14, it tells us about that, how we are all, those who know Christ as Savior, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, it tells us how if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Those who know Christ as Savior have His Holy Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, we see how different ones, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to have a little example here that I saw. If we were to have this glove picture our lives, and my hand were to picture the Holy Spirit, it's just an example. You see that the glove has my hand, has all of my hand, but does the hand control the glove? Right now, not really, no. And why doesn't the hand control that glove? There's stuff in it. All kinds of stuff. It's not bad stuff, necessarily. There's just stuff in it. Should be one more in there. As the hand goes in now, as the hand's there, it controls it. It has control of everything. And just like in our lives, we have stuff in there. It might be busyness of life. It might be just an ignorance of, it's not on our radar. It might be sin. You fill in the blank. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled. empowered by that Holy Spirit. All believers have him, but how much does he have of you? And a growing, thriving local people will be a place where the Holy Spirit is not grieved or quenched, but the believers will be filled, empowered by his Holy Spirit. In John 7, and this verse challenged me a month or so ago, in John 7, in verse 37 to 39, Jesus was speaking there, and he said, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39 says, "But this he spake of the whole of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus said, when that Spirit comes, out of your belly, those who believe on him, out of your innermost being, rivers of living water are going to flow. If I think of my life, I think, I don't know if there's rivers flowing there as there should be. I know there's not. Perhaps at best a trickle. That we would allow God by his Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That we would be controlled by him and sense that. Ephesians 5 tells us a bit about this. Let's turn there quickly. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. If you look into the New Testament, you'll see the different ones. It says you can recognize it. You can see it. When they had issues with the early church, they said, pick out men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. They could see it. And here in Ephesians 5, it talks about this as well. It says there in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, or be controlled with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled, empowered by that Spirit. And this is what happens when that's happening. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then it talks about family relationships, husbands and wives and children. But there's things here. As we are filled with that Holy Spirit, controlled by him, there will be a people that truly sings. We will have a song in our heart. We'll sing, and we can sing songs, and we enjoy singing songs here. But when we sing songs, does it speak to us? Do we get it? Do we just enjoy those words? Boy, I loved those songs this morning. Those different words that were there, there were some good words in there. One day, and just a people that truly sings. We'll be a people that are truly thankful. We see here about giving thanks in verse 20. We'll be a people that's thankful. We will see God at work and thank him. We also will be a people who are submitting to one another. We'll be humble. We'll be humble, not proud. We'll be humble and submitting. And there's more here. We think of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. We think of the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about them this morning. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering. And the list goes on, that fruit that the Holy Spirit brings in our lives. We will have a care for one another. We will be willing to forgive one another. We will have a genuine love for each other. We will be changed because God, the Holy Spirit, will change us. And change in the sense of maturity. We'll grow in our faith. We'll learn to trust him more and more. There'll be a change in our responses as we face things that take us off guard, that take us sideways. There'll be a change in how we react to that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. In our flesh, we'll react one way, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be totally different. Oh, Lord, how I need your help in that. Have you ever come across that? You get taken sideways with some things? I need God to work in my life that way. Not showing partiality. Being filled with the Spirit. That we don't show partiality and favor others over others. That we would share and meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. And there's a number of... We see it in the book of Acts. I was going to refer back there where our time is going, but I think this is a real important one too, that we would really share and have a care, a deep love for our brothers and sisters. Help them with our time. Just even practical help. Perhaps financial help. Perhaps hospitality. That we would be controlled by that Holy Spirit and not have, as it were, stuff that hinders him. Sin that hinders him. Thirdly, a thriving church. A place where there's a thriving people of God. People will be exercising their gifts, their spiritual gifts, humbly and in love, where the Lord's placed them. This is an important one, that as a body, Christ is the head, and we are his body, that as a group of his children, we would use the gifts he has given us. Each one would use them. And there's not one that's more important than another. Sometimes I think, well, look at them. Look what they can do. But I can only do this. It's all a gift from God. And he has a master plan. And he has a spot for you. Everyone is important. If we want to look at spiritual gifts, we can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. It talks a little bit about it in 1 Peter. It talks there in 1 Corinthians 12 how he is the head and we are the body, and how each part of that body needs to function. In a thriving local church, the gifts will be used. And you might think, well, what is the gift? What's my gift? I don't know what my gift is. Look in those passages. Pray to the Lord. What have you gifted me with? But often you will see it in the things that you feel the Lord allowing you to do. There'll be areas where the Lord uses you and think, you know, I look over the congregation here, I see people with gifts of mercy. They reach out and just show mercy and continual mercy. Some have the gift of encouragement. And there's a number of gifts. Look through there. Look through those gifts. And look to the Lord. And often others, ask a trusted brother or sister, say, do you see the Lord using a gift that he's given me? Often others will see a gift in you as well. Wow, the Lord's gifted you. But a thriving local group of God's people will be using their gifts. It won't just be a number, two or three or four of them. The group will be using them. They'll be functioning together as a body that's healthy and growing and vigorous. And lastly, a thriving church is a people who looks forward to the Lord's return. And that was, again, mentioned this morning a number of times throughout the morning here, and I was just encouraged by that. They'll be looking for the Lord's return, recognizing that, you know what, we're here for a time. God has a purpose for us here. But you know what? He's coming back. He is coming back. And I was just encouraged with the thought of the hope that we have in Christ. And it was mentioned this morning too. Titus 2 tells us how we have a blessed hope. 1 Peter talks about a lively hope. 1 Thessalonians, I was just thrilled. I looked through that this week. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 talked about looking for his return. Looking, looking. And then in Hebrews 6, that sure and steadfast hope. It's an anchor for our soul. We recognize, a thriving church recognizes, a thriving group of God's people recognizes that, you know what, Lord, we're here for a time. We're here for a purpose, but we are also looking for your return. You're coming back. And we're going to be with you. You've made a way possible that we can be with you. You died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, that we can be with you. You've made that way. And it'll thrill our hearts that he's coming back, and we'll be looking for him. And may it be so. And again, as I started this morning about a thriving local church, a thriving group of God's people, that we would not necessarily look at the failures where we are here this morning, but look to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I be a part of that solution? How can you work in my life to use me that we would be more of a thriving church here? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would use your word to speak to each of our hearts whatever way you'd want. And that we here would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, that we'd have a love for each other. We'd have a love for you. And that we'd just long for your return. And as we're here, look to you to help us to serve you and one another. So, Father, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.